turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Ruth, chapter 3, please. The book of Ruth, chapter 3, and reading, please, at verse 1. The book of Ruth, chapter 3, and reading at verse 1. I would remind you that every Tuesday evening we go out on air through computer and internet, and also on the Lord's Day. And we are grateful for those who tune in each Tuesday evening and each Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Our brother James Curran keeps us up with statistics on sermon audio, and he sent me some today through email that he thought might be of interest to us. On our site on sermon audio, and we're on sermon audio, which is a provider from the United States of America, along with 2,000 other preachers. So there's plenty of messages on sermon audio. We have 195 sermons on that website. And almost 44,000 have viewed the messages on our site on sermon audio. And 24,500 almost have downloaded those. And so that is a tremendous ministry. And since broadcasting on live webcasting, James tells me that 2,400 almost have listened in from all over the world. 2,400 people. And so we're grateful to God for those who tune in on Tuesday evening and also on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Now, we have come this evening to our 8th study on the book of Ruth. We have entitled this series, The Romance of Redemption. And we have come to our 8th study tonight, and we're on Ruth the recipient. And after tonight, we really have only two more studies to go in chapter 4. And so please keep that in mind. And we're going to take time to read the whole of chapter 3 this evening. Ruth chapter 3, we dealt with the first 7 verses last Tuesday evening, and we're going to deal with verses 8 to 18 tonight. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley give he me. For he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." The harvest season was an especially joyful time for the Jews, which is exactly the way that God wanted it to be. Moses said, "The Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase, and in all the works of thine hands, therefore thou shalt surely rejoice." Most people today live separated from the sources of their daily bread, and don't realize all that is involved in producing food. Perhaps our table prayers would be more joyful and more thankful if we realized all that the farmers go through to keep us alive. Harvesting and threshing were cooperative enterprises in the nation of Israel. The men of a village would usually take turns in using the threshing floor, which was usually a raised platform outside the village, often on a hill, where they would catch the evening breeze. The men would deposit the sheaves on the floor and then separate the grain from the stalks by having the oxen walk upon it or by beating the stalks. Once the grain was separated, the workers would throw the grain into the air and the breeze would carry away the chaff, while the grain fell to the floor. The grain would then be heaped up, carried away for marketing or for storage. These men of the village often worked into the early hours of the morning, and they slept at the threshing floor to protect the harvest. 4 times in chapter 3 you'll notice there is a mention of feet. Ruth had fallen at the feet of Boaz in chapter 2, in response to his gracious words. But now she was coming to his feet to propose marriage. She was asking him simply to obey the law of the kinsman redeemer and take her as his wife. Perhaps you're asking the question tonight, well, why didn't Ruth wait for Boaz to propose to her? His statement in verse 10 suggests a reason. Look at verse 10. "And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." He fully expected that Ruth, a young lady, this young lady, would marry one of the young bachelors in Bethlehem. Boaz was an old man. Some scholars tell us that Boaz was old enough to be her father. And so here was a guy who thought that he was out of the running. Another reason is given in verse 12. Look at it, what it says. He says, "And now it is true that I am a near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I." There was a nearer kinsman in Bethlehem who had the first option upon Ruth and upon the property, and Boaz was waiting for him to act. Ruth now forced the issue, and the matter was going to be brought to a head. Someone has said life is full of rude awakenings. I think that more than one biblical character would agree with that statement. Some of those awakenings are pleasant, and some of them are unpleasant. Adam woke up to discover that he had been through surgery and he was now a married man. Job woke up one morning to discover that he was married to the wrong wife. Boaz woke up at midnight only to discover that there was a woman, a lady, lying at his feet. Now, some folk have read all kinds of indecency and immorality into this event. Some feel that Ruth's action was imprudent, improper, and indecent. No one can deny, as the old commentator Matthew Henry says, that the tinder and the spark were brought very close together. Yet we need to keep two things in mind as we approach this passage. The first thing that we need to keep in mind are the customs of the country. The customs of the country. Don't forget that chapter 3, that all of the book of Ruth is Eastern. They've got different customs, different laws from our own. What Ruth simply did was the custom of that day. Mr. Knapp reminds us, he tells us, that this is an Oriental courtship. And strange and unbecoming as Ruth's conduct might appear in the eyes of Westerners, it was considered proper in the day when the judges ruled. And it would be considered proper even in this present day. If there's any girl who wants to plead Ruth's example for similar conduct, make sure that you apply Jewish customs. And so the first thing we need to keep in mind are the customs of the country. The second thing we need to keep in mind as we approach this chapter is this. We need to keep in mind the citizens of the city. For if you look at verse 11, you'll discover that they looked upon Ruth as a virtuous woman. They looked upon Ruth as a woman of moral strength. My dear friends, it wasn't sinful lust. It was scriptural principle that brought Ruth to the threshing floor that evening. For as we see, as we shall see, the claim that Ruth made to Boaz was in perfect harmony with Scripture. Now, keeping those facts in mind, let's see Ruth tonight as she goes to the threshing floor and lies at the feet of Boaz. There are two lovely phrases in this passage upon which I want to hinge our study tonight. The first phrase is found in verse 11. Have a look at it. Notice what Boaz says. And now, my daughter, fear not. And so the first phrase I want to talk to you about tonight is, fear not, my daughter. And then the second phrase is found in verse 18. Have a look at it. Then said she, sit still, my daughter. Now, it's on those two phrases that I want to hinge all of our study this evening. Look, if you will, at verse 11. Here's Boaz speaking. And now, my daughter, fear not. What a comfort those words must have been to Ruth. Here she was. She had ventured boldly that night to where Boaz slept. But those words, fear not, assured her that her action was acceptable and that her request would be performed. Fear not. Fear not is the word of assurance that God gave to many of His servants right down through the Old and New Testaments. You remember what God said to Abraham? He came close to Abraham and He said, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Was that not the word that God gave to old Jacob? As he was about to go down into Egypt, God said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. What about Moses? What about Joshua? What about King Jehoshaphat? What about Ezekiel? What about Daniel? Zacharias, Joseph, Mary, the shepherds, Paul, the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos? My dear friends, God knows what a fearful people we are. And so He fills His book, He fills the Bible with these fear nots. I wonder if you stepped into this class tonight and you're filled with fear. Maybe you're fearful because of the foe around you. Maybe you're fearful because of the future before you. Maybe you're fearful because of the feebleness within you. My dear friends, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. My daughter, don't be afraid. Now, the question arises, why was Ruth not to fear? Well, have a look at the reasons tonight. Notice, first of all, she was not to fear because the request she made was lawful. The request she made was lawful. Look, if you will, at verse 9. And he said, who art thou? Remember, it was midnight, it was dark. And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Mind you, she doesn't say, I am Ruth the Moabitess. She puts that aside. For she has now become part and parcel of the people of God. She says to Boaz, I am Ruth,
your maidservant. She's looking at this thing as a whole new beginning. She's following the counsel of her mother-in-law. She's saying the right thing at the right time. Now, there seems to be an unwritten question by Boaz that is not in the text. But we know it's there because the answer's there. His second question after he said, "Who art thou?" must have been, "What do you want?" And Ruth offers an amazing response that you and I wouldn't understand without taking into account the culture of the Old Testament. Look at verse 9. And notice the peculiarity of the request. "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid." Now, that's peculiar language to us, for we have nothing like that in our marriage customs today. The word skirt in verse 9 is translated wings in chapter 2 and verse 12. Come back to chapter 2 and verse 12. Here's Ruth in the harvest field, and Boaz is speaking to her, and here's what he says. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." You see, Ruth had come under the wings of Jehovah, and now she wanted to be under the wings of Boaz, her beloved husband. If you turn with me for a moment to the book of Ezekiel, you'll discover the beautiful significance of Ruth's words. Flick over to Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16 for a moment, and you'll discover something of the significance of these beautiful words. Here's the Lord speaking concerning Israel and concerning the nation. Ezekiel 16 and verse 1. Ezekiel 16 and verse 1. "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood live, yea, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood live, I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments, thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness, yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." I want you to see that the Lord is speaking to Israel, and He's speaking about His relations with Israel under the figure of betrothal and marriage. And so when Ruth says to Boaz that night, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid," she's asking for the care and the love and the protection that a husband gives to his wife. You ever seen a mother bird spreading its wings over its little ones to protect them? That mother bird just hovers over those little ones to shield them from danger and harm. That's the picture right here. Now, the bride proposing to the bridegroom might seem a little bit unconventional to us. And yet it was proper in those days. There was no impropriety in Ruth's action. Indeed, come back to Ruth chapter 3 and notice not only the peculiarity of the request, but the purpose of the request. Notice what she says in verse 9. "And he answered, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." You see, Ruth's purpose was to notify Boaz that he, as a kinsman, had a responsibility to marry her. 13 times in the book of Ruth, we find references to the kinsman. The Hebrew word is goel, which means kinsman redeemer. Now, what was a kinsman? And what were the responsibilities of a kinsman? What were the duties upon a kinsman? Well, a kinsman had three main duties. One, he had a responsibility in relation to property. And that's outlined for us in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25 and verse 25. Two, he had a responsibility in relation to slavery. And that's outlined for us in the book of Leviticus 25 and verse 47. And then thirdly, he had a responsibility in relation to family. And that's outlined for us in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5. Now, remember that the union between Mahlon and Ruth was fruitless. Mahlon died childless. There was therefore an obligation resting on the next of kin to marry Ruth. And the firstborn would be regarded as the child of the deceased, so that the name would never be put out of Israel. Now what are we saying? Simply this. We're saying that Boaz could redeem Ruth and the property, thereby obeying the law of Leviticus 25. We're saying also that Boaz could marry Ruth and raise children according to the law in Deuteronomy 25. Look at verse 9 again. Spread therefore thy wing over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. In other words, Boaz, do your duty. Exercise your responsibility as a kinsman. Let me pause for a moment. Is that not what the Lord Jesus became for us? My friends, in order to redeem us from slavery, in order to redeem us from poverty, in order to redeem us from bankruptcy, Jesus Christ took part of flesh and blood. And just as Boaz rejoiced in Ruth coming to claim him fully, so Christ rejoices when we come to claim his fullness. I wonder, as a Christian tonight, are you claiming all that God has for you in Christ? A life of fruitfulness. A life of fullness. A life of freshness. The hymn writer put it like this, "For this I pray, for this I plead, thy Spirit's fullness flood my soul. Be thou enthroned, Lord, within my heart, and all my yielded life control." Don't fear, Ruth. Fear not. Why? Well, the request she made was lawful. Look again at chapter 3. The reputation she had was beautiful. She had a lovely reputation. Look at her kindness in verse 10. "And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." See, that word kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. It's the same word that's used in chapter 1 and verse 8. Come back for a moment to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 8. Here she is. She's heading back from Moab. She's heading back to Bethlehem. She's still got her two daughters-in-law with her. Verse 8 says, "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me." It's a word that denotes love and loyalty and fidelity and reliability and loving kindness. It's a word that's often found in the New Testament. For example, the Apostle Paul says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, kindness." Writing to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." When a kind person hears a piece of malicious gossip, he doesn't run to the phone to tell others about the delightful tidbit that he has received. When others' faults are pointed out, he tries to offset those failures by pointing out their good qualities, kindness. Wonder, do you possess it tonight? Can Christ commend you for it? Notice not only her kindness, look at verse 10. Notice her single-mindedness. He says, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. As I've said, Boaz, he felt that he was out of the reckoning. Some scholars believe that this man was old enough to be Ruth's father. But because Boaz could be the kinsman redeemer, Ruth sought him instead of the young man. Her choice was made on character and spirituality, and that's always commendable. You see, her affections were not divided. What about your affections tonight? I wonder, does the Savior occupy first place in your love life? Wonder, does He occupy first place in your heart? Or could the charge that was leveled against the church at Ephesus be leveled against you tonight? I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love. Oh, my dear friends, our prayer should often be that we never get away from the place of simple devotion to Christ. Boaz is commending her. There are traits that are evident in her life. He's marking out her kindness. He's marking out her single-mindedness. Look, if you will, at verse 11. He's marking out her holiness. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. That word comes from the same Hebrew word that's translated wealth in chapter 2, verse 1, and valor in the book of Judges. The word basically means strength, power, force. Depending on the context where it is used, it can refer to physical strength, it can refer to material strength, or it can refer to character strength. Obviously, in our text, it refers to character strength. Ruth was a woman of moral strength and impurity. She was a good woman. That encouraged Boaz to promise to marry her. Scripture poses the question, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Holiness. My friends, is that not the life we're to pursue? You know, during the summer I meditated much on that verse in the book of Hebrews. Listen to it. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Did you get it? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You remember McShane's regular prayer, Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be. Ruth had a tremendous reputation. My dear friends, I wonder what kind of reputation have you and I tonight? You know, people observe our lifestyle. They can tell how we live. If we're genuine, they'll know it. Look at verse 11 again. For all the city doth know, the community knows, Ruth, that you are a virtuous woman. I wonder, dear friend, tonight, what do the people know about you? Are you known for your kindness or your harshness? Are you known for your single-mindedness or your worldliness? Are you known for your holiness or for your uncleanness? Fear not, my daughter. Well, the response or the request that she made was lawful and the reputation she had was beautiful. The response she heard was wonderful. Did you notice how Boaz responded to Ruth? Look, he accepted her. Look at verse 9. And she answered, I am Ruth thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. She was actually saying to Boaz, spread your wings over me. It's the same word, as I have intimated, that's translated wings in chapter 2, verse 12. In other words, if Boaz put the corner of his cloak over Ruth, it would be his way of saying, I accept you. My friends, he not only accepted Ruth, but he blessed Ruth. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. You see, when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, He accepts you and He blesses you. You're no longer a stranger living without hope and without God. Some people find it really difficult to believe that Christ could accept them. They live in bondage to their past. But my dear friends, Christ does not accept you on the basis of your merit, your works, your character. So by faith tonight, accept your acceptance. It's interesting to notice that Ruth didn't say, "I'm Ruth the Moabitess." She simply said, "I am Ruth." She put her past behind her. She forgot about it. My friend tonight, listen, don't be shackled to what you once were. Don't be shackled to what you did. Don't be shackled tonight by what people said about you. Don't let the experiences of your past life hinder your present life. Christ accepts you, so take it by faith. He accepted her. Look, if you will, at verse 11. He not only accepted her, he assured her. He said, "I will do to thee all that thou requirest." Now remember, in the midnight darkness, Ruth couldn't see the face of Boaz, but she could hear his voice. And that voice spoke loving assurance to her, "Fear not." My friend, tonight, do you realize that our assurance is not in our feelings or in our circumstances, but in the Word of the Lord? "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word." During the Boxer Rebellion, when the workers with the China Inland Mission were experiencing tremendous suffering, the founder, James Hudson Taylor, then in his late 70s, said to his colleagues, "I cannot read, I cannot think, I cannot even pray, but I can trust." How do we know tonight that we don't have to be afraid? Because we've got the Word of God. Because we've got the assurances in God's Word. Because we've got the promises of God's Word. And His Word tells us that He will do all that He's promised. He'll meet our needs. He accepted her. He assured her. And then if you look at verse 17, you'll notice that He assisted her. In verse 15 He said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee." And when she held it, He measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. He says, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Don't go back to Naomi empty-handed. I just wonder, was he being humorous? You see, word had circulated around the city of Bethlehem that Naomi had complained she had come home empty. She had come home bitter. She had come home unpleasant. Well, I think Boaz must have smiled a little to Ruth when he said, don't go home to your mother-in-law empty. And so he measured 6 measures of barley, and that was equivalent to 2 ephahs, enough for 2 women for 10 days. Do you know what Boaz was doing, my friends? He was giving Ruth a down payment of all the wealth that she was going to inherit. He was saying, don't worry about a thing. I'm going to meet all your needs. This was a pledge of more to come. You know something? When we're at the Lord's feet, we not only hear His voice, we not only experience His blessing, we receive His provision to carry to the world the wherewithal to meet His needs. Henry Moorhouse tells the story that once when he was ministering in New York City, he heard about a girl that was deep in sin. She lived in the vile dens of New York City. Through time, she fell seriously ill and she was neglected by everyone. One day a knock came to her door and a young lady came in. She saw the place was in a terrible mess. It was a pit. And she asked permission to clean it up. The work began. The girl was kind. Tidying and cooking and doing whatever was needed. And before she left home, she always left a verse of Scripture with that sick girl. One day she came and she did her duties as usual, and just before leaving, she knelt down beside that girl's bedside and she kissed her. And my friends, that kiss opened that sick girl's heart, and she was wonderfully saved. You see, here was a believer, here was a Christian lady who had gone from the Master's feet. She had taken the barley, she had taken the bread of life with her, and the result, a soul was reached and saved. Ruth, fear not. My daughter, fear not. Now come with me to the second phrase that I want to speak to you on. Look at verse 18.
This is Naomi speaking to Ruth. Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter." Now, here is a very human problem that we find often in the Word of God, including in the book of Ruth. Here's the problem. It's waiting on God. As pressure seems to have taken over our culture, waiting seems to be our most frustrating experience. Sometimes we wait in bank lines, we wait in supermarket lines, we queue at the airport, we wait in the doctor's surgery. Today I was waiting in the dentist's surgery. How awful. And when he pushed the button and that seat went down, I felt more awful. But my friends, while we wait, we become frustrated. We're wasting time. Have you noticed that in the book of Ruth, people have been waiting? I'm certain that Elimelech and his family waited for a while in Bethlehem to see whether the famine was going to be so severe that they would have to leave. After it appeared the famine would continue, they left and went to Moab. And while they were in Moab, they waited and watched while their two sons married Moabite girls. And then one day, Elimelech came into the house and told Naomi that he was feeling ill. And Naomi watched and waited while her husband died. And it wasn't long after that the two boys became ill. And no doubt their wives must have watched and waited while Mahlon and Chilion died. And then they waited some more. In fact, the scriptures tell us that they waited for 10 years. And then Naomi went back to the city that she had left years before. And now the story takes another twist. Because another problem has arisen that will require more waiting. Why? Well, another man is involved in the plot. Look at verse 12. Notice what Boaz says to Ruth. He says, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I." You see, Boaz couldn't intervene until this nearer kinsman decided whether or not he wanted to be the kinsman redeemer. Hence Naomi's counsel, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall." I just want to point out to you in closing something very biblical here. There's a biblical principle that's underlining this statement, this injunction, and the principle is this. There is a time to keep silent and a time to eat and a time to speak. There's a time to act and a time to sit still. There's a time to wait and a time to work. There's a time to be active and a time to be passive. Wonder if you discover that in the crises of life you're restless. Wonder if you discover that your mind is agitated and perplexed and anxious. At such times the Lord is saying to you and I, "Be still. Be still. Until thou know how the matter will fall." When you don't know what to do, do nothing. Sit still. So there's something very biblical here. There's something very typical here. Look at verse 18. Naomi says, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Boaz is presented as the tireless servant, the man who wouldn't rest until the work of redemption is completed, which is the picture of Christ as he is presented to us in the Gospel of Mark. My friend, tonight, did you know that the Lord Jesus is working personally on your behalf? Christ did not rest until the work of redemption was completed on Calvary. And now He's interceding tonight for you in glory. But His love will not rest until the final phase of your redemption is consummated. The redemption of your body by His coming again at the rapture. And so there's something very biblical here. And there's something very typical here. I think there's something very practical here.
I confess that waiting is one of the most difficult things for me to do, whether it's waiting for a delayed flight to take off or waiting in a traffic jam. I love to see things happen on time. Maybe that's why the Lord arranges us. Maybe that's why the Lord arranges for us to wait. There are three phrases that would encourage us in those times. The first one is this, verse 18, sit still. That was wise counsel. You know, Ruth couldn't accomplish anything by running after Boaz throughout the city of Bethlehem. Isaiah says their strength is to sit still. I wonder, is that what you need to do tonight? The second phrase is, stand still. That was the command of Moses to Israel. When the Egyptian army was pursuing them and they were at the Red Sea, and the sea was before them and the Egyptians were behind them and the mountains were around them, and there was no need for panic, for God had the situation well in hand. And then the Lord commanded the people to go forward, and He led them safely through. Stand still, said Moses, and see the salvation of the Lord. Sit still. Stand still. The psalmist says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. The Hebrew puts it like this. Take your hands off the situation and let me be God in your situation. It's so easy for us to be impatient with the Lord and start meddling in matters which we ought to leave alone. He is God, and His hands can accomplish the impossible. Will you allow Him to be God in your situation? Tonight, do you need to sit still, stand still, be still? I said there's something very biblical here, there's something very typical here, there's something very practical here. Look again at that phrase in verse 18 as we wind up. There's something very devotional here. Sit still. That's the element of trust. Impractical, you say, but is it? Is it not placing implicit confidence in God? Is it not reckoning on the faithfulness of God? Is it not resting on the Word of God? Is it not having faith in God? Sit still, that's the element of trust. My daughter, that's the element of tenderness. You see, whatever God is doing in our lives, with our lives, through our lives, He's doing in love. You remember what John 13 says, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Later He said to Peter, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. My friend, you may be here tonight. You may be a burdened believer. You may not know what God is doing in your life. That sickness, that illness, that trial, that domestic upheaval, that business that's falling apart. But I want to assure you tonight that whatever God is doing with and through and in your life, He's doing in love. Sit still. That's the element of trust. My daughter, that's the element of tenderness. Look at the third word, until. That's the element of time. That's the element of time. Until He clears the clouds. Until He melts the mist. Until He breaks the barriers. Until He dispels the doubts, until He solves the problems, until we see Him face to face, until we know as we are known, until the day break and the shadows flee away, until He come, O blessed hope, perhaps tonight. Sit still. Wait His time for the unraveling of your mystery. The revealing of your path, the solving of your problems, the saving of your family. Sit still, for the kinsman redeemer will never rest until the matter is settled.
There's a tremendous phrase that's found in the book of Psalms that I want to leave with you in closing. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth thee. God will perfect that which concerneth thee. Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as He has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds shall know His voice who ruled them while He dwelt below. Let's pray.